like God was just distant. He wasn't there. You pray to him, you call out to him, and maybe sometimes you cried out to God. But there was no answer back. There was no evidence of God's presence in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your trials. Have you ever had a moment like that? I have. I had a moment like that. I probably had several moments like that. But yet, some will take that to mean that God has abandoned them. He's walked away from them. And he's no more a part of their life because he is not answering your prayers. Now, as we grow within the family of God, and as we spend time year after year here at services, learning and being taught by God, we also begin to notice that when we go to God and we ask God for something, he doesn't always immediately now provide that for you. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And we're going to take a look at a few of those reasons this afternoon. But you know, Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he reminds us and he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the trials in which you are being faced with this time." Now, many of us are being faced with very difficult and very hard trials. And they're not easy. But God says, as he inspired Peter to write, he says, don't think that this is a strange thing that's happening to you. So don't think it's strange that you're in the midst of a struggle and you think that I'm not listening, or you think that I am not with you, or you think that maybe I have abandoned you. And let's just say maybe, just maybe, God did turn away from you for a moment. But if he has done that, the question here is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to turn our back on God? Are we going to use human reasoning? Oh, well, you won't have anything to do with me. Well, I won't have anything to do with you. Well, you go your way, I'll go my way. Well, you see, it doesn't work this way with God. God has a divine plan, as we talk about over and over and over again. He has a divine plan for his people. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, we read and we understand that judgment begins on the house of God. It begins with us. And so he says, don't think that the trial that you're being faced with is something strange. Or don't stop and think for a moment, I must have done something just terribly wrong. God is so angry with me that he has turned away from me. And sometimes we look at our lives and we can come to that conclusion. And sometimes rightly so. When we think about the things that we have done and said, you know, as a parent, how many times have we seen our kids do things and we have shaken our heads at them and we actually turned and walked away from them? We just couldn't stand them anymore at that moment. And we kind of wanted them out of our sight. Maybe none of you have done that, but it's done. I know none of you mothers in this room have said to your son or daughter, go in your room and close the door because I don't want to see you anymore. Okay, none of you have done that. Okay, just me then. All right. We've done that. We have done that. Does God do that to us? Does God do that to us? Sometimes we can feel that way. You know, within the family of God, there are many family members that give up because they do not understand God's plan and God's purpose. They don't understand what God is doing in their life. So they give up. They quit. They throw in a towel. The question, does God ever remove himself from us? And when he does, is God very quiet within our lives? And if he does, then what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean when God is silent in our lives? The title for this message this afternoon is, When God is Silent, It May Only Be a Test. It may only be a test. And yet, we hope that God has taken note of us on a daily basis. We've committed our lives to Him, and He has committed His word and promises to us. And so yet, when we find ourselves crying out to God, and God's not responding back, what do we do? Let's take a look at three short examples here. Three examples. Matthew 27 and verse 46. You don't have to turn there because we just went through this. Here's Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and He looks up to the heaven, and He cried out to the Father. He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You turned Your back on Me? And here is the very Son of God crying out to Him and asking Him, why have You done this? And here is God looking down at His Son. What did He see? He saw His Son bearing the sins of the world. And He couldn't look at Him because God hates sin. But yet, that was a human side coming out as He suffered and as He died on that cross. He knew what He had to do, and He knew that the Father had to do what He needed to do in order for them to one day be reconciled 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, to each other. But He cried out to God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You abandoned Me? So here's the very Son of God raising that question. So why not you and me? Why can't we feel that way when we feel like God is not answering us? Psalms 13. Just take a note, just a snapshot. Psalm 13 and verse 1. David cries out to God, how long, O Lord? How long will You forget me? Forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? Here's David in the darkest moment of his life, and he feels that God has turned away and left him to his own demise. And he cries out to God because at this very moment he feels that God has abandoned him. God has turned His eye away from him. And then in Job 30 and verse 20, Job 30 and verse 20, we see Job crying out to God. He says, in verse 20, he says, I cried out to You, but You didn't answer me. I stand up, and You won't even take note of me. So here's Job crying out to God because he feels that he has been abandoned by God. God has turned Himself away from him. He has left him alone. So what do they do? What did he do? Well, Job's wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, many times we look at this, that comment from her, as being something negative. You ever stop and think about the fact that maybe she was being compassionate with that comment? Maybe she just didn't want to see her husband suffering anymore. And out of compassion, you know, death would have probably just soothed him well. At least it would have comforted her because she wouldn't have to watch him suffer. She suffered right along with him. It wasn't just Job's children. It was Job's wife's children as well that Satan took away. It wasn't just Job's possession. It was her possessions as well. And each one of us, male and female, we handle situations in our lives differently. We men, ladies, try to be strong and upright, broad shoulders, as if nothing hurts us. Nothing affects us. Why we let you cry and sob on our shoulders. And deep down inside, we're crying right along with you. But we don't want to show that because we want to be strong for you, because we're the man. We've got to stand up here. We can't let a tear fall. If it tries to, it's like something's in our nose. We try to get that back up, thinking that if I suck the air through my nostrils, it'll pull that tear down, and you won't see that. But we hurt just like you do. We're emotional, just like you. And if you don't believe that, go to any bar after the Tennessee Vols has lost a game. We have emotions just like you. Now I want to share another story with you. I like sharing life lessons because this particular life lesson is going to set the tone for the rest of this message. About 25 years ago, I had taken a class to become a steam plant engineer. Now, my job didn't require me to have my license and certification. It was something that I wanted because I was over a maintenance department, and we had boilers in every one of our buildings. And yet, I needed to be certified to be able to teach and to train properly on the care and the maintenance of those boilers. And so I decided that I was going to take a class. The class was about a month long. So I went in, signed up, showed up day one for probably the worst 30 days of my life. But nonetheless, I did it. This is something I wanted to do. I went after it. And so on the last day when we were taking our final exams, the course went well, passed my exams, and now I have the opportunity to go before the state bar to take my test. But the instructor told us all that particular day. He says, oh, by the way, gentlemen, when you go to take your test, it's a 5-hour test. Well, my final test here was 30 minutes. What are we possibly going to be doing for 5 hours? And so, of course, it just kind of ruffled the feathers of the majority of the guys that were there, because who wants to go and sit and take a 5-hour exam? So anyway, that exam was being administered by the engineers of the Amex Coal Company in Terre Haute, Indiana. So I showed up. I had studied. I was prepared to go and take that exam. And so when I walked into the room, it was a room probably about the size of this room here, just a little bit bigger. And this room was full. I mean, just about every other seat was occupied. And I thought, whoa. This is serious business here. So I came with my A game. But then there was a gentleman that walked in the room. He looked like Barney Fife. He had a bow tie like Barney would wear. And I was pretty certain this guy was a big Barney Fife fan. So he walked in. He put the test down on the table. And when he spoke, he sounded like the guy, the principal on Ferris Bueller. He said, men, I will be administering this test. And I thought, oh, I hope it's not something that you're going to be dictating to us. Now I know why it's 5 hours long. But anyway, he said, men, I'm going to be administering this test to you today. There will be no cursing, no yelling, no throwing of chairs, books, or any other items that you might have on your possession. Okay. How many of you are here for the first time? Of course, I raised my hand up. I thought everybody in the room was going to raise their hand up, but it was just a few of us that raised our hand up. I looked around and said, either these guys are not telling the truth or something's wrong here. He says, those of you who have your hands up, how many of you expect to pass this test today? Who goes to take a 5-hour exam to fail? Who does that? So, yes, I raised my hand up. Yes, I came prepared to pass this test today. He went on to say, for those of you who think you're going to pass this test today, you are not. You will fail. Our top engineers have taken this test and failed. And if you think you're going to pass, you will not. Well, how encouraging. I feel wonderful now. I got to take a 5-hour exam that I prepared to fail. But the thing with me always was, if someone told me I couldn't do something and if I really wanted to do it, oh, it's game on. It's game on. Okay, because he said I was going to fail, I was determined that I was going to pass this exam. And so he began to present the test to all of us. And after he had presented the test to all of us, he turned back to the table that he had a chair parked at. He said, men, there will be no yelling, no cursing, no throwing of anything during the course of this exam. I told you, you will fail. You might as well leave now. I thought, this dude here is an interesting guy. But we're going to pass this exam. So, the timer started, and it was on. We're all taking the exam. I've got about an hour into the exam, and I had already completed half the test. And I thought, what's going to take 5 hours? And then also, mind you, it's an open book test. Now, to me, open book tests are harder because if you're trying to think in your mind and remember the things that you're supposed to remember, if you get caught up in that book, you're going to be lost. And so, therefore, I tried not to open the book. I tried to take what I had learned and what I knew to pass this test. So then I got to the next section of the exam. It was 100% math. It was all math. Now, the key here is this. When filling out and answering the questions on the math section, you could not say, if the question was 2 plus 2 equals what? Everybody knows 2 plus 2 is 4. So you write down 4. If you write down 4 without showing how 2 plus 2 equaled 4, the answer was wrong. So whatever equation that you had to use to come up with the answer, you had to work the problem out, and they had to see you working that problem out. Now, it was very important because steam plant engineering, folks, you've got to understand PSI, you know, pounds per square inch. You have to know a lot about the boiler system, the pressurization of the boiler, the chemicals. You've got to know a lot of things about stress points on the boiler. You've got to know about pitting. You've got to know about scaling. There's a lot of things you need to know. And the math formula you must know in order to be able to determine how you're going to make repairs and how you're going to set things up. So that part of the test got started. I was so well into that test, I looked up. I've been 4.5 hours not realizing how long this test has taken. Now, I'm taking time to explain this to you this way because when we get back into the subject, we're going to refer back to this test because this is going to involve all of you. So we got down to the last 30 minutes, and my little Barney Fife friend spoke up and says, men, you have 30 minutes left to complete this test. I looked up, 30 minutes, and I had about 20, 25 questions to go. There's no way in the world I'm going to get this done in 30 minutes. All of a sudden, a guy threw a book. I told you there will be no throwing of any objects. He threw a book. Another guy started cursing. I told you there will be no cursing. Another guy tipped the table over, the chairs over, knocked over every chair along the way, and this disruption of the test here, it continued. People angry, people cursing, people. I said, something's wrong here. So I try to focus back on the exam and not focus on the guys because the test administrator warned us and he told us that we were going to fail, and I was determined that I was going to pass. So we continued on with the test, got down to about the last 5 to 10 minutes. I had 10 questions left. It's not going to happen. So what did I do? I went down through there, and I answered all the questions. 2 plus 2 is 4, 3 plus 3 is 6. I wrote the answer down there. Maybe they'll cut me some slack, and we can get through this thing. Finished the exam, left. Felt pretty good about it. 2 weeks later, I called in to find out what my test score was. The lady answered the phone and gave her my name, gave her my test number, and I told her that I was calling and inquiring about my results. She says, oh, yes, I have your test here. Yes. So she was all bubbly and exciting, like, yes. She says, you failed. I said, what do you mean I failed? She says, you failed. She said, you had to get a 70 to pass. I said, lady, I know. I said, my goal was 100%. Surely I got 70%. She says, no, you got 68%. I said, you've got to be kidding me. So if I hadn't done what I did at the end there and just took the last 10 minutes and answered and gave the formula for just two more or three more questions, I would have passed the test. But I failed the test. I was not a happy camper. But it's interesting. Because of the fact that this guy that I made fun of was a test administrator. He presented us with a test. He gave us instructions. Then he told us we were going to fail. As disciples of Christ, when we're in the midst of a storm, when we're in the midst of a trial, where is God? Where's God? Now, with Job, God allowed Satan to come after him. So if God allowed Satan to go after Job, God would allow Satan to come after you and me. He will go before God and he will tell God, and the Bible tells us so, that he is going and he is making accusations against God's people. He's telling on you and me. That's what he's doing. And in that same process, in that same light of what he's doing here, we have a duty ourselves to do. And so therefore, in realizing and knowing and understanding now that God allowed Satan to go after Job, where was God in the course of Job's life? He was there. We can read the story. We see that God was there. He didn't really abandon Job, but he allowed things to happen to Job. Just like with you and me today. You see, in the midst of the test, the administrator is silent. And yet, we have to take the test, and we have to pass that test. This is what's being relied upon here for you and me. We must pass the test. But we don't always do that. We fail sometimes. But yet, when we find ourselves in those situations, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. What does God tell us to do? The same thing he told Moses and Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid. And many times when we're going through trials and difficulties in our life, we fear. What do we fear? We fear the unknown. We fear the things that are going to happen. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But we fear these things. But God is telling Moses and Joshua, he says, fear not. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Now, if God is silent, something's wrong here. It says here that he will go with us. And it goes on to say that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. But why do I feel like God is distant? Why do you feel like that maybe God is distant in your life? If he will never leave you nor forsake you. Down in verse 8, we read again, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. And it's very important for us because when we get caught up in our trials, where's our focus? Where's our focus? Is our focus on God or is our focus on the trial? Now, you get out of bed in the middle of the night, lights are off, you stump that big toe on the corner of the bed, where's your focus? It ain't on God, but it is on that big toe. Okay? So, we can identify with that. But where does God want our focus? We find ourselves in those situations. He wants us to rely and to trust in him. But yet, let a greater trial come. And we seem to forget the lessons and the instructions that God has given to us over the years. We have been in this classroom for how many years? 50 years? 20 years? 10 years? 5 years? And we're waiting on our graduation day. We can't go backwards. We can only go forward. Because where is the kingdom of God? It's not behind us. So there's no need for us turning around looking back. We're not even going in that direction. We have to keep looking forward. We have to keep moving forward. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Now, here we're seeing this comment again. We read it over here in Deuteronomy 31, and now we're here in the New Testament in Hebrews, and we see this comment once again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say, boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will fear not. The Lord is my helper. He's your helper. He's sending the message out to us. He's letting us know that God is there with us and he is there for us. Things may not turn out in our lives the way we always want them to go. But things turn out in accordance to God's will. You see, we are servants. We are disciples that God has placed here. And we are doing his will. We're trying to be obedient to him, to follow him, to keep his laws and his commandments. And we do a pretty good job of that. But when it comes to trials, this is a different beast. Because just like with my wife's condition, her situation, has two components to it. You see, as a father and a husband, we men want to fix things. We're the fixers. You know, my kids growing up, if something fell apart in the house, my wife used to always say to them, don't worry about it, Dad'll fix it. She tried to plaster a hole in the wall that she created, running down the steps after the kids slipped and fell, and she tried to break her fall, and the heel of her foot, when she got to the bottom step, went right through the wall. She was trying to use the wall as a break. Well, it broke all right. And she tried to fix it. She tried to hide it so I didn't have to deal with it. So what happened? The children, when I got home, says, Dad, Mom put a hole in the wall, and she tried to fix it. Sure enough, that was the case. But her thought and her theme to the children, even still to this day, don't worry about it. Dad will fix it. Well, you see, there comes these moments in our life that there's something Dad can't fix. And I think God designed that purposely that way so that we didn't get the big head or become arrogant enough to think that we didn't need God to help out. You know, I'm man. I can do these things. Just ask my wife. She tells me this all the time. But yet, God has a way of fixing things where we are going to have to depend on him. We're going to have to depend on him. We're going to have to call out to him. Sometimes, family, we allow our emotions and our doubt to cause us to be confused and frustrated with God. And in doing so, sometimes we miss the very big lessons that God wants us to see and to learn. And then many times we misunderstand what God is doing. We misunderstand the purpose that God has for us. Why? Because we're trying to measure God in human measurements, and it doesn't work that way. God is spirit. He's our creator. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And yet, we have read in two different chapters, the Old Testament and New Testament, where God says he will never leave his people, nor will he forsake them. So if we find ourselves in the midst of a struggle, if we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, and we find God silent, what's really going on here? Let's take a look at another example. And I would like for you to join me there in 2 Chronicles 32. If God is silent, it may just be a test. 2 Chronicles 32. Here's Hezekiah's situation, which looks pretty good. Down in verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. And he made himself treasurers for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for harvest of grain, wine, oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flock. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him the very property. The same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. So God has blessed him. He's allowed him to have a lot of wealth. He has allowed you and I to have an abundance of things. And yet, we continue to read here in verse 31, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, what did God do at this moment? He withdrew himself from Hezekiah. Why? To test him. To test him. To know what was in his heart. You know, every day of our lives, we can say what we would do. We will be with God. We'll walk with God. We're going to stay with God. But it's nothing like a trial that comes along that tests those very words that we say. We just went through the Passover and we realized that Peter promised Jesus Christ that he would never leave him. He would stand by his side. If he died, I'm going to die right with you. And all the men behind him, yes, if you die, we're dying with you. And when those moments came, what happened? Even Christ told Peter, he says, before that rooster crows, you would have denied me three times. And he did. And when he realized what he had done, he was ashamed. Peter was embarrassed because Christ told him this is what he was going to do. And that's exactly what he did. He, along with the other men, abandoned Jesus Christ. But they said he wouldn't do it. But you see, a great trial came up. The trial that may take their lives. Well, you know what? Sometimes I worry about me and you, but in this situation right here, I'm worried more about me. You can take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm out of here. Catch you down the road somewhere. This is how we are. This is what we do. And yet, this is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand. We must stand for him and for Jesus Christ. So, if God is silent in our life, I want to go back to my friend, that test administrator. I told you that this was an open book test. It was an open book test. And all I had to do was open the book to probably finish out those last few math questions that I had on the exam. But I didn't. I didn't. But the administrator gave us the instruction, told us what we're going to do, and yet didn't do it. And yet here we are. It's God's people. If God, family, is silent in your life, you know what that means? It's a one-way conversation. It's just a one-way conversation. It's you crying out to God. It's you and me beseeching God. How do we hear God? Well, we too have an open book exam. God speaks to you and me through his word. If God is silent, we're not listening. We're not listening. If we don't hear God talking back to us, it's because we have taken our eyes out of his word. If we don't hear that small, still voice inside of us telling us which way to go and what to do, just like today, something kept saying to me, no, you need to go to Knoxville. But I wanted to go over here and hang out with the brethren. They were going out, you know, Mexican food. Oh, I'm there. And you all know that. And they told me the name of the place. Oh, yes, I'm there. And right when I started trying to gather my things up, this little voice inside of me says, no, you need to go to Knoxville. But everything's taken care of here in Knoxville. You know, we've got people doing different things. It's all taken care of. I don't need to go to Knoxville. So I planted it in my head that I want to go out and hang out to this Mexican restaurant with them for a while. But I couldn't do that because one of my favorite daughters, that's where I hang out with her on Saturday nights. So I can't do that twice. That's only a special something that we do here. But the voice said, no, go to Knoxville. Go to Knoxville. You know, God blessed Hezekiah, even as he has blessed you and me. And with those blessings that God has given to us, are those things more important to us than God? The families that God has given to us, are they more important to us than God? You know, it's hard when you're a parent. It's very difficult to let a child go. It's very difficult as a father who had four girls and one son to let his daughters go. It's not easy. It's very difficult. It was even hard to let your son go because you didn't want him to be a menace to society and you needed him to stay close at home so you could keep him under wraps for a while, at least until he was 50, then you can let him loose. But it's hard to let our loved ones go. Why? Is it that we don't trust the society in which we're letting them go out into? No, we don't. But what about God who told us to train them up in the way that they should go? He gave us the instructions. We followed those instructions. Now we have to let God do what he's going to do. So, brethren, the question I have for us now is this. The desires of your heart, the things that you want God to do, how great is that desire? How great is that desire? Let's take a look at another example. Join me, if you will, over in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. And let's drop down to verse 22. Here is a story of Jacob. Jacob is wrestling with an angel. Why? He arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford to Jebbah. He took them, sent them over to the brook, and he sent them over with what they had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as they wrestled continually here. Now, the interesting thing about it is the socket of his hip was touched. So it kind of put him out of commission here. You would think you would back off. You stop. No. Jacob was persistent. He wanted something from this man. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, Jacob wanted a blessing. And this wrestling match with the Lord was not going to end until Jacob got what he wanted. So he wrestled with the Lord. He said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He was persistent with God to get what he wanted. How persistent are we with God when we are praying to God about what we want and what we need? Now, we know that the Bible tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart if it is his will to do. He will do that. What do we need to do if God is silent? I told you, and I share it with you, that when the administrator of the test is quiet, that means we're not listening. Because in order to pass the test, we have to follow the instructions that he's given to us. We have to hear his words, because his words is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. James 4 and verse 7. What does God want us to do? We also have to remember, family, that in the midst of our trials, the adversary is lurking around as well. And what is he doing? He's causing doubt. He's causing discouragement. He's telling you things like, you know what? God is not going to do this thing for you. He's doing the same thing with us as he did with Job's wife. Hey, just go ahead and curse God and die. You know, what did he tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? He told Eve that God, you know, surely wasn't going to kill them if they ate of this fruit. He lied to them, and he'll lie to us. That's what he does. He's good at what he does. He has to do something to discourage God's people to draw us away from God. And that's the whole purpose. If I can get you away from God, then I have been successful in my mission. But we, as God's people, God tells us in James 4 and verse 7, he says, submit yourself therefore to God and resist who? Not God, the devil. And he will flee from you. I have gone back and looked in some of the areas of my life and some of the greatest trials. There are probably two of the greatest trials that I ever had and didn't know if I was going to make it through it. And I found myself trying to submit myself to God. And I was having a difficult time because what I wanted wasn't going to happen. I didn't think that God would intervene in this matter to make things better. But yet, I continued to beseech God. I continued to cry out to God. And one day, while praying, I found myself getting real discouraged. And that discouragement just came out of nowhere in the midst of me praying. And I knew where that discouragement came from. And I rose up and I just said, you know, Satan, I know you're here. I know you're causing this discouragement. I know that it is you that's putting this doubt in my mind. But I want you to know, as I kneel here praying before my God, I will not do the thing that you want me to do. I am going to continue on believing and trusting. And if God doesn't answer this prayer, then I'm going to continue to walk with him anyway. I had to let him know in that prayer that it was God that I was walking with and not him. That was a very difficult time. There was a very difficult moment. I was like David. I was in a dark place. But yet, in that dark place, God resided with me. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is what God wants. In the midst of the trial, we have to draw near to him, because that's where our help, that's where our strength, that's where our hope, that's where our encouragement, this is where it all comes from. It comes from us keeping our hand in God's hand. A few weeks ago, my youngest daughter sent me a video clip of her baby girl. Daddy, she's starting to walk. And in the video clip, I saw my daughter doing something very unique. She was behind Shariah, and she had both of her hands down, and Shariah had both of her hands in mommy's hand. That's what I did with her when she was a baby. And what we did was we kept walking, kept walking, kept walking, and the more we kept walking, the more the hands just kind of disappeared. And here she is waddling and moving forward, and she doesn't realize that I'm not holding her hands anymore, and I'm looking at my granddaughter, and she's doing the same thing with her. She's not holding on, but she's walking. And then all of a sudden, she looked to the left, she looked to the right, no hands, and she fell down. And then you helped her back up to try it again. You know, we have to keep our hands in God's hand at all times. And sometimes we take our hand out of his hand. But he said, I will never leave you. God has given us his word. He said, I will never forsake you. And in this particular moment, in this trial that you're having, I am with you. How do we know that? We have to embrace God, and we have to turn inward and say to God, help me. Give me the strength. Give me the courage to move forward. Just like he told Moses and Joshua. He says, be strong and be of good courage. Fear not. Don't allow fear to overcome you. That's difficult when you walk out the door and you see a pit bull looking at you. It's difficult not to have fear because one of us is going to die. He has four legs. I have two. So I'm going to have some extra help here to take him out. But the bottom line here is, do you have enough faith in God to believe that God is going to see us through? I've asked myself that question many days. Do I have enough faith in trusting God to see me through this difficult moment? Even though I know what the outcome looks like, but yet I still have this moment. So what do I do with this moment? Well, I cherish this moment. I thank God for the moment. And that's what we need to do as well. We have to believe and to know that when God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, that he means that. The lesson here, family, when God is silent in your life, is to stay persistent in prayer. Stay persistent in prayer. God is willing to give us the desires of our heart, but the real question here is, are we willing to go the distance with him? Are we willing to continue to pursue him until that prayer is answered? And if that prayer is no, do we turn our back on him? Do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? Family, we have to continue to stay persistent in prayer to God. So we're communicating with God, and then we have to be persistent and keeping our eyes in his word so that he's communicating back to us. It can't just be a one-way conversation. Look at our children. Every time you sit down with your kids, it's I want, I want, I need, I need, I want, I want, I need, I need. What are you doing for me? I asked one of my girls that one time. What do you mean? What do you mean? What am I doing for you, Dad? You're Dad. You know, this is your problem. You should have never had all of us. I didn't. Your mother did. Well, you helped. You know, but the bottom line here is this. We need to stay persistent in prayer, and we need to stay persistent in studying the Word of God. To know what the will of God is, family, we have to be in tune with God. There are folks in the family that have given up on God. They've turned their heart away from God. They've turned their ears away from God. They don't want anything else to do with God because something that was very important to them, God didn't take care of. And yet, God had a reason for that. And we have to understand that reason. You know, years ago, I used to hear ministers say, these are the old guys from days gone past. I call them the doom and gloom pastors. You know, the world's, you know, Jesus Christ will be here in 1975. So guess what? I'm not going to college because Jesus Christ is going to be here. And guess what? He didn't show up. I had to go to college. But the bottom line here is this. If Christ came today and said to each one of us, I have a bus out here. Don't get in your cars. Get on the bus. I'm preparing you to go where I want you to be. Would you go? Or would you stop and say, well, wait a minute. I got my grandkids. I got my kids, I got my family, I've got this person, I got this thing, I got the house, I got the car, I got a chicken in the oven. What is more important than us following his word, his instructions? You see, what we are preparing ourselves for today is being the leaders and the teachers tomorrow. Those children of mine that I love so much, those grandchildren of mine that I love so much, if the bus is leaving today for us to go to a place of safety, I'll be on that bus. Why? Because I know what God's plan is for you and for me. And I know what God's plan is for them. So guess what? I've got to do what I have to do here in obedience to God and in following Him, because later on, I'll have that opportunity to turn around and see them again and says, okay, now, they'll ask me, Daddy, why did you leave me? So that I could be right here to receive you, to help you, to work with you, to love you, to show you now the things that I was trying to show you before and you wouldn't listen. You see, family, the kingdom of God is forward. It's not behind us. We've got to be where we are supposed to be so that those loved ones later on, when they're brought back to us and say, okay, now let's try it again. Teach them, show them. You see, God isn't calling them. See, that's the hard part of the lesson for us as parents, to stop and think for a very moment that God is not calling our children. But yet we sing songs that says, God is calling children. Yes, God is calling children. That's you and me. You know, no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father does what? Who sent Jesus Christ draws that individual. And if that individual, be it my child, my grandchild, is not walking with me, then God hasn't called them. That's hard to accept. We have trained those children up in the way that they should go. God, this is what you told me to do. This is what I did. When I'm here, they're over there. And God says, I know this. I know this. You leave that alone. I've got this. Now, you've made a commitment to me. I've made a commitment to you. So let's move forward. Now, what is the desires of my heart? The desires of my heart is to have my children right here with me. The desires of my heart is to be ready to get on that bus and have my children with me. Well, if that is the desire of my heart, I know it is the desires of your heart. So get on the bus, and they'll be with you. If you don't get on the bus, then we've lost. We've lost. Napoleon Hill wrote a quote. He says, the lack of persistence is one of the major causes of failure. It is one of the major causes of failure. People will go after God for a moment, and if things don't look right, if they don't go right, if they don't go the way that we want them to go, then we turn our backs, we turn our heart. For God's people, a lack of persistence can cause us to have a spiritual failure in the pursuit of having our prayers answered. The next paragraph in his article, he says, the ease with which the lack of persistence may be conquered will depend entirely upon the intensity of one's desire. How great is your desire for God to answer your prayers? How great is your desire? The starting point of all achievement is desire. Now, I told you about the engineering test that I went to take. My desire was to get my license as a steam plant engineer. It wasn't a great desire. There wasn't a great fire burning up under me to do this. My job didn't depend on it. 30 days later, I could have gone back and taken the test. I would have passed the test this time because, see, now I know what I did wrong, and I know what to do right. What you do right is you start with the math section first. Then you go back to the front of the book, and then you keep the book open in front of you because the answers are right there. That's why they made it an open book test. It's 5 hours long. They know that you're not going to be able to remember all this stuff, so that's why the book is allowed to be open. God knows that we're not going to remember everything, but this is why it's important for us to have the book open. Our head in this book, reading, studying, trusting, and believing. The starting point of all achievement is desire. Keep this constantly in mind. Weak desires bring weak results, just as a small fire makes a small amount of heat. If you find yourself lacking in persistence, this weakness may be remedied by building a stronger fire and building that stronger fire under your desires. What is your desire? You know, one of my desires is that I could go back to Indianapolis and I could put my wife in the car And I can drive her down here, and she can be with all of you. And you all can love on her like you love on me. But the reality of it, of that is, that's not going to happen. As I see her deteriorating and watching dementia just do its thing, I know that's not going to happen. I want it to happen. That is my great desire. So what do I have to do? Well, in order to be able to love on her again, I cherish the moment and look forward to God's kingdom. Now, granted, we probably won't be husband and wife in the kingdom of God, but we'll see you there. But it still doesn't take away from that burning desire to have her a part of me. She is still a part of me. She's just not with me. She's with me in heart and mind. When I talk to her on the telephone, 2 and 3 and 4 hour conversations are limited down to a minute, 2 minutes. But what do you do with those 2 minutes? What do you do with that minute? You take it, you cherish it, and you run with it. You run with it. Because as long as she can remember, oh yeah, I know who you are. Really, what's my name? Oh, you know what your name is. Yeah, I know what my name is, but do you know what my name is? And then we'll play this game back and forth until she calls me by my full name. And when she does that, I'm like, oh, okay, you know who you're talking to. But yet, that keeps me going. But yet, family, the reality of that is, I know that one day I'm going to get a phone call. It's not going to be easy, but I know I'm going to get that call. But what do you do at the moment? You thank God for the moments that you had up to that point. You embrace it, knowing that God has a better plan. He's got something else prepared now. And out of His mercy, I won't have to worry about that anymore. She's not suffering. She's struggling. The struggle will be over. Well, human nature, I don't want the struggle to be over. I want her to still be a part of my life. And so yet, the kingdom of God is forward. I've got to keep moving forward. We have to keep moving forward. And we've got to be thankful to God for the blessings that He's given to us. Weak desires bring weak results. If we find ourselves lacking in persistence, this weakness can be remedied by us building a stronger fire under our desires. What size fire, family, are you going to begin to build under your desires for God to answer your prayers? Now, sometimes the way God answers our prayers is not the way that we intended. Well, God, this is not what I was talking about. But you asked for my will to be done, and this is my will. This is my will. You know, if you saw your animal, he's out, he's suffering, he's hurting because he got run over by a car, and you can't heal that animal, what are you going to do? You're probably not putting him to sleep. Why? So that he won't suffer anymore. And so that you don't suffer right along with him. Now, we have that kind of love and compassion for an animal, but when it comes to you and me, we're not animals. We're human beings. We have God's spirit. Yes, we do. And yet, God loves us just as much as we love that animal. And God doesn't like suffering, and even though sometimes he allows us to suffer. And so when his will is done, family, the suffering stops. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8. We read here, while we were slaves in Egypt, the children of Israel went the distance with God. They prayed and they constantly beseeched God to deliver them out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of bondage, out of the cruel hands of his taskmasters. They pursued God with a burning desire until finally God answered their prayers to deliver them out of Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 41. He delivered them. He will deliver us. Look at another example, Matthew 15. And you don't have to turn here. I'll just give you the scripture, and I'll share it with you. Matthew 15 and verse 21. We see here, here's a Gentile woman from Canaan who went the distance seeking Jesus Christ to heal her and her daughter. Her daughter was possessed by a demon. She cried out to Christ, asking him to have mercy on her and her daughter. But Christ did not answer her request. The disciples urged him to send her away. Then Christ answered in verse 24 saying, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point, you would think that the lady would stop pursuing him. But no, she didn't. She continued in her persistence. She had a strong fire built up under her desire to have her daughter healed and to have herself healed. And so she came to worship Christ saying, Lord, help me. He replied, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She came back at him again. Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. You know what? If we're compared here, you know, to a little dog, okay. I'm okay with that because of the fact that I am not going to stop until you give me what I'm asking you for. This is what Jacob did. No, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. I'm not going to stop. Our burning desire has to be the same way. God, I am not going to stop pursuing you until it's over. But in the meantime, I'm coming after you. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to do this thing that I need you to do. You promised, you said you were going to do these things. And he did. But God also sees our heart. He sees you hurting. He sees you struggling. And that's not what he wants. The Gentile woman said, yes, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said, O woman, how great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Her passionate desire for her daughter's healing was greater than the rejection that she received in her pursuit. Wow. Do we have the same tenacity within us? I say, yes, we do. Do you have the fire within you? Yes, it's kindled a little bit, and we need to turn it up. We need to turn it up because of the fact that we're living in a world that has really gone mad as it continues to be governed by Satan the devil. This morning, an article hit me on Facebook where the Senate bill in the state of California, how many of you saw that? How many of you saw what the Senate bill is requesting? Well, the Senate bill on the table right now in the state of California is to ban the Bible. It is to ban the Bible in the state of California. Now, who's the orchestrator behind that one? Now, if I were a businessman right now and I saw that, I would probably go out and buy all the Bibles up, and now Bibles are a premium because they're going to ban the Bible. It's kind of sad. But yet, where did God say he was going to write his laws? Where? In our hearts and in our minds. Okay? So, if he's writing that on our hearts and our minds, where must our eyes be? Book has to be open, family. We've got to be in touch. We've got to be in tune. In order to know where we're going and how we're going to get there, we have to have the book open. We have to be reading. It cannot any longer be a one-way conversation. God, I need. God, I want. God, I need. God, I want. Okay. But here's what I want you to do. And will you do it? And will you go the distance in getting it done? Family, we should never give up our pursuit of God's help, no matter what it is, no matter what it's for, until we have the answer from God. And if God's answer is no, then we don't turn our back on him, because if we do so, then he will turn away from us. No, we stay focused. You see, at baptism, we said that you are going to lead us and guide us. And I'm turning over my way of life to accept your way of life. And it's not about my will, it's about thy will. The kingdom of God is in front of us. We must persistently seek God in faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not a sporadic thing. We diligently seek him. we must pursue God in prayer and in studying His Word. When we pray, God wants us to faithfully, through patience, humility, and persistence, expect His help. He wants us to expect Him to do something. He tells us to prove me. Are you afraid to prove God? Are you afraid to prove God? Now, God, you said you're going to do this if I do this over here. But you see, when we do that, we got to have the right attitude. Got to be in the right frame of mind. Because people can do that in the wrong way, and then God won't hear you. We must pray fervently to Him with the intensity of our desire. A great fire, family, we need to build up under our desire. Going back over to Job for a second. Job realized something. He realized that he didn't understand what God was doing in his life. He didn't have a clue. He reacted. And many times in our life, family, when we have a trial, what are we focused on? We're not focused on God. We're focused on the trial. We're focused on the fact that I just smacked my big toe. That's where my focus is. Why? Because it hurts. And rightly so. But let's take a look here in Job 42. Let's go to the end of the book. We know that Job had two friends that also didn't understand God. They didn't understand what God was doing and why He was doing what He was doing. Job 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. We know that. We have seen that in our own personal lives. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. And we have done that, family. We have spoke things that we didn't understand. Well, you know, I'm going through this because this is payback for something that I've done. I did something wrong. I said something wrong. I hurt someone. So this is why I'm going through this trial. And then you have your friends and say, well, you know, that's probably what happened. So you need to go repent of those things that you did. And here's Job saying, you know what? I uttered things myself that I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhorred myself. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the mistakes that I made. I'm ashamed of the reactions. I'm ashamed of the things I thought. I'm ashamed of challenging you, God, when you knew what was best. And then what did Job do? He repented. He repented. And that's what we must do. We get angry with God because we don't understand God. We get angry because we don't understand His plan and His purpose for us at this moment. Even though week after week, day after day, we're studying His Word, but yet test day comes. Test day comes and we fall apart. We fall apart. Family, we have God's Holy Spirit. We have God's laws in our hearts and in our minds. We study it. We should also be living it. We shouldn't just read the book. Our lives must reflect that book. We have to do the book. God gives instructions to us men. Husbands, love your wives. I got to do the book. Wives, love your husbands. You have to do your book. Do the book. Children, obey your parents. They have to do the book. We have to do what God is instructing us to do in His Word. And we have to believe Him, and we have to take God at His Word. In our lives, many of us, after service, can sit around and we can share stories about how God intervened in many examples within our lives. Each one of us can sit here and talk about how we were healed or how God blessed us with something, how God answered a prayer, He's done it for all of us. And family, if he's done it before, he'll do it again. But yet we also have to accept the reality of the fact that there's going to come a moment in time that God is going to say, not this time. There's going to come a moment in time in our lives when God says, I'm going to stop the hurting. I'm going to stop the suffering. I hear your prayers. I have not turned away from you. And if I'm silent and you're going through a trial, it's because you stop listening. If God is silent in our lives, we have stopped listening. David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring all things to pass. Psalms 37, verse 4. If we feel our prayers are not being answered, we should check our motives. James 4, verse 3. Make sure that we're seeking God's will. Whatever we ask of God to do for us, make sure we end that prayer with, in accordance to your will. Your will be done, not mine. I think I know what's best for me, but I don't. I don't. And God always ends up showing me differently. Let us pray without ceasing, never giving up, and daily going boldly before the throne of God with persistence, humility, faith, knowing and believing that he will answer us faithfully to fulfill the right desires of our hearts. He will do it. Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Come boldly before the throne of God. Go boldly before the throne of God. Make your request known. And like I said, in times past, family, you know as well as I do, he has given us the desires of our hearts. He has blessed us. You know, I was listening to the Inner Court up in London, and Mr. Frank's talking about how the city of Texas there, that little area down there, they started breaking ground. Now, you know, before the city gives you permission to do anything, everybody has to see your plan. City engineers have to see your plans, electrical company, the gas company, the water company. Everyone has to see the plan. Everyone has to sign off on the plan. Now, once that has been done, the plan is presented back to the architect. The architect comes back to you and says, okay, we've got the green light. It's ready to go. So here they are breaking the ground. And the utility companies come to them and say, hey, you know what? You got a pole up here that's going to need to come down. Well, you knew that when we submitted that plan. Here's extra cost. Why didn't you do that before? Well, because I can stick it to you now because the fact that we've approved it, you've accepted it, and you have to do it. Oh, and one more thing. You got to bury your utility lines. Why didn't you tell us that before? Well, we're telling you that now. Oh, and one more thing. You got to have underground drainage. More cost. Oh, and you got to have an easement. You got to have a right of way for people to be able to turn up into your property. They knew all these things when that plan was submitted. But they have the opportunity to come back and do what they're doing. You know, the nice thing about that is this. God knows those things. He's aware of those things. We're beseeching God to intervene in this matter. And if the matter requires us to pay for all these things, guess what? God will do. He will have the provisions there for us to do what we need to do. We see God working within our lives every day. Don't be blindsided to what the adversary is doing. But we see God working every day. And we have to pray that we keep our focus on him, our head in his word. And sometimes, family, you're going to have to be bold enough to step up to the plate that when you're hurting and you're struggling and things are really getting at you, you're going to have to be bold enough, even as God says, to come boldly before the throne of God. You're going to have to tell Satan while you're there, get away from me. I know you're there. I know you're listening. You're the one that's causing all this pressure and discouragement upon me right now. I know you're there. Get away from me. Because my plan, my purpose is to keep walking forward with my hand in God's hand. I might waddle a little bit. I might be looking like a little duck as I'm doing it. But I'm going to keep going because I'm going to keep my hand in his hand. And you're not welcome here. And sometimes, family, you've got to be bold enough to kick him out. God says, if you flee him, he will leave you. Tell him he's got to go. Mean it. Pray and ask God to rebuke him, to get him out of your presence, to get him out of your mind, to get him out of your heart. How many times have you been down on your knees praying to God and you're struggling to pray to God because all these other things keep coming upon you and they keep coming in your mind. You're trying to focus on God and you can't focus because of all these distractions. That's what Satan does. He wants us to be distracted so that we can't have that conversation. Family, you got to be bold enough to say, hey, get out of here. This is between me and God. You've got to go. And family, we've got to be bold enough to do that sometimes. Family, what have we learned from this life lesson today? If God is silent in your life, if you're crying out to him daily, if you don't see any results of what's going on with your prayer to him, then maybe you have stopped listening. Maybe you've stopped listening. There are times I realize that I stopped listening. And maybe now you know and understand a little bit more about what's going on in your particular life. God has a plan for each one of us. He keeps his promise. He keeps his word. The question is, will we continue to keep our word in obeying him and trusting him? If you go to him, he says, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we do that, and you finally get an answer from God, and the answer is no, then you thank him because, you see, he has another plan. He has another plan for you. He has another plan for your loved ones. He has another plan for your job. He has another plan for your children. But we have to believe and to know that he's in charge. We want him to be in charge. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. We think we do. And he's going to test us, family. He's given us a lot of great things. He's given us a lot of great blessings. Just like he did with Hezekiah. He may one day remove himself from us to see what we're going to do. To see what we're going to do. Are we going to continue to follow after him? Are we going to give up and throw in the towel because we're angry? We're angry with him. He didn't do what we wanted him to do. Pray and ask God for encouragement, for strength, for peace, for comfort, for help. Those things he will give you. Pray and ask God for understanding. He will give you that as well. Pray for the things, family, that's going to keep us connected with him. He said he'll give us the desires of our heart if it is in accordance to his will. When God looks down and he sees us suffering, just put yourself in his position as a parent. As a parent, you don't want to see your child suffering. You're going to do everything you can to help that child. You don't want to see your animal suffering. You'll do everything you can to help that animal. And when you lose one of them, it hurts. It hurts. That's why we have to set ourselves up in prayer now, asking God to give us that strength, that encouragement that we need to have a strong heart in order to keep moving forward, trusting and believing and having the faith in him no matter what. Why? Because we're on a mission. We want to receive our license, our certificate, which is a crown, family. It is an imperishable crown. And as he is presenting that to us, we want to hear those words, well done. Well done. I'm looking forward to hearing that. What about you?